Hello and welcome to the Summit Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. You can follow and stay connected by going to our website, www.thesummitchurch.ca.
Hallelujah. Man, the Father has been so good, speaking to me so clear this week about cultivating atmospheres, cultivating environments that are conducive, that His Spirit can come and work in. All that takes is just for us to get out of His way and let Him lead. You know, it doesn't take information to change people. Information is good. It brings a level of wisdom. It brings a level of knowledge. Knowledge is good. Wisdom is good. We need that. The Bible talks about that. We need information, but absent from the presence of God, information does nothing except for stimulate your mind. The Bible talks about deep calling unto deep. If deep calls unto deep, then shallow calls unto shallow. Meaning that I can only stimulate what is being cultivated in the environment that you're in. I am just so passionate about this place being an environment conducive for the presence of God to be able to flow freely, to move the way He wants to move. And it just takes getting out of His way, being led of His Spirit to let Him do what He wants to do. I want to talk to you a little bit about this morning out of Psalms 23. I love Psalm 23. How many of you like Psalm 23? You know, theologians believe that David was around 17 years old when he wrote Psalms 23. Before he went through life, before life marked him, before he had enemies, he just knew his father in a field and wrote this psalm. Psalm 23, I want to break this down. We're going to get through as much of this as possible. Thank God for Pastor TJ last week finishing up our table series. And I love that Jesus built tables and chairs, not pulpits and platforms. Man, oh man, what a revelation. I love that. I love it. Pastor Nikki says hello. She's in Crestview, Florida, just coming out of a conference in Clemson, South Carolina with Corey Russell and some others, and she went to Crestview to lead worship this morning, and it's tonight. Her and my kids will get on an airplane in the morning, and they're going to be home. Pastor Nikki also is taking a little bit of time off this month just for a little bit of a sabbatical time. Anytime that in the church somebody says sabbatical, everybody freaks out, like, what's wrong? You know, nothing is wrong. She's just busy, and she has three kids and a husband and helps me oversee 9 churches and travels all over the world leading worship and recording albums. And we put so much emphasis on valuing the 10 commandments of God, except for the rest one. You know, but that's also in there next to thou shalt not murder. Right? So we believe in cultivating this place of rest. And so Nikki, she's going to be taking the month of February to rest a bit. And, you know, I've told her, you can come in here on Sunday if you want to. I mean, she doesn't need my permission to do that or not. But she may come in on Sunday. She may not. She may go somewhere else on a Sunday and just receive a little bit too. So I'm going to leave that up to her. But so if she can't get back with everyone this month, that's the reason why. And she's just taking this month to seek His face and rest a bit. So Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know, there's a noble tone of confidence about this sentence. There's no if, there's no but, or even an I hope so. This statement David makes is a matter of fact. The Lord is my shepherd. Not the Lord might be my shepherd, or I really hope that He's my shepherd, or He might be, or if the Lord is my shepherd. No, it's a matter of fact statement that David declares, and he says, the Lord is my shepherd. I believe that we can learn something from the opening statement of Psalm 23, that we can cultivate this same spirit of assured dependence on our Heavenly Father. Let me say this again, an assured dependence on our Heavenly Father. You know, whatever fear is still lingering in your heart this morning, it's a sign that there's still an area that we're lacking in trust in the Father as being the good shepherd of our soul, the good shepherd of our life. You know, the most powerful revelation, though, that I believe here, that they, where'd they go? They all left. Oh, there they are. The most powerful revelation that David has here, that I believe we can learn here, is this. That the Lord is my shepherd. David doesn't say that the Lord is the shepherd of the entire world, even though he is. David doesn't say that the Lord is the shepherd of the church, even though he is. David says the Lord is my shepherd. He brings it into a place of personal revelation of who the Father is to him. This can only come by way of beloved identity, by way of beloved identity in a position of sonship. When we are focused directly on him, he's focused directly on us. We have that revelation. And the Lord, he is my personal shepherd. I love this because shepherds lead. Jesus said, my sheep will know my voice, and the voice of a stranger they will not recognize. Shepherds lead, and they lead by way of voice. Shepherds, you could dissect this with even shepherds in the Middle East and shepherds in different parts of the world. Sheep in the flocks of the shepherd, they understand that they recognize this shepherd's voice, that a voice of a stranger they will not run to. But they know the shepherd's voice. Jesus said, my sheep, they will know my voice. David was a shepherd. He understood this paradigm. I believe this is why David could identify with the shepherd. And he says, Lord, I recognize that I am just a sheep in your pasture. You are my shepherd. Jesus identifies not just in the context of a shepherd recognizing his voice. He also talks about the last judgment, that he's going to separate sheep from goats. And Jesus doesn't equate his people with goats. You know that he equates us as sheep. Goats and sheep are fascinating creatures. My grandmother and grandfather were part-time goat farmers. They did it as a hobby. They didn't do it as a career. My grandfather loved goats. I couldn't understand why. He'd have this massive goat pasture behind his house, and he'd put all. My grandfather would never sell anything. They were taught by their parents that they just kept everything. I think because their parents went through the Great Depression, and so they became kind of this, you know, you never know when it's going to crumble again. We've just got to keep everything. So even cars, my grandparents would never get rid of vehicles. They would never sell them. They'd just drive them till they die and park them in the backfield. And so over years, there was an accumulation of like 7 or 8 different trucks and vehicles and cars in this goat pasture, and these goats would just terrorize these vehicles. They'd climb on top of them, break the windshields out, like just terrorize everything. But this pasture was beautiful. This pasture was green, lush grass. As a kid, I used to have to cut that pasture all the time on my grandfather's tractor, and I would ride out there and just, I learned how to get a sense of farming back there in that field and cultivating tomato gardens for him. And so I understood this land. But the interesting thing about these goats, I could never figure out why my grandparents loved them so much. These goats would be in this massive field of lush grass, but they would stick their head through a fence hole this big to try to get a weed on the other side. It's like you can't recognize the field you're in and how plush it is, and the great food that you have. You will sacrifice your neck trying to squeeze through a hole that you can't fit in to get a weed that's on the other side. You ever heard the statement, the grass is always greener on the other side? That's goat language. It's goat language. The grass is not greener on the other side. The grass is greener on the side that you water. The grass is greener on the side that the Father plants you in. I love this because David goes on. He says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. This to me speaks of an environment. This speaks of an atmosphere or a or a cultivation of a space that the Father wants you dwelling in. And I love this because I believe that the posture of rest is so implied here into this passage of Scripture that we need to thrive in places that are environments that are cultured by the presence of God that are nourishing and satisfying. Again, Jesus identifies us as sheep, not goats. Sheep are always content in these lush green pastures. Again, goats can be in a pasture, try to stick its head through a fence to get something on the other side that will not really sustain them or satisfy them. I believe this. I believe that the true shepherding function in the church, we talked about this a couple weeks ago in the table series, that the fivefold ministry, apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist, that word pastor there is only mentioned one time in the New Testament. I actually believe this. This is a little out there. You may disagree. I actually believe that there's only a fourfold ministry, not a fivefold ministry in the context of the office. Here's why. Later on in Titus, and you can see this in Timothy, Paul tells Timothy, Titus talks about this a little bit, that his job is to shepherd the flock, even though he functions as an apostle. I believe every office of the every gift, fivefold gift, has a responsibility of shepherding. But shepherding is not in the context that you and I would think it is, where we just sit down and counsel. Shepherding, I believe, in the context of a shepherd and sheep, is all about creating an environment where the sheep prosper by what they feast on. It's all about creating an environment. What if our pastoral paradigm is not just sitting in an office counseling people? What if our pastoral paradigm needs to shift from not just cooking meals? And I think we should do all that. But what if our pastoral paradigm consists of more of just creating an environment that the presence of God can come and dwell in, and we lead people into that environment, and we say, this is what's going to change you. This is your green pasture. This is your still waters. I can give you information, but the atmosphere that we're cultivating, that's what can change you, because ultimately, you're His sheep, not mine, right? I think this pastoral paradigm needs to shift in the church, and what we've done by the current pastoral paradigm is we've created codependent people that need to sustain their spiritual growth off someone else. And again, that has its place. I don't want to take anything away from that. That always has its place. But more than anything, I don't want this place to be just great counseling. I don't want people that come from the city that say, man, we have an awesome ministry team. No, no, no. I want them when they walk in here to feel the wind of the Spirit hit them when they come through those doors. I want them to feel the tumor in their body fall off. I want the headaches and the migraines to leave when they sit down in their chair. When they walk in here and they say, my ankle has been hurting me for years, but something is in my body that as I've come in this atmosphere of green pastures and still waters, I feel heat in my leg. And my leg, all of a sudden, my ankle is healed because of the environment that is cultivated and created. I believe there's five keys to remain in green pastures and still waters. Number one, presence has to be your main delight. Presence has to be your main delight. Psalms 37 and 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and He'll give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord. How do you get to the place where you delight yourself in the Lord? I believe everything starts by way of desire. There's kind of three layers to this. God touches you with desire. Do you know that you couldn't even come to Him until He put it in you to come to Him first? It's like people say this, well, I found the Lord, you know, or He wasn't lost, or I decided to get saved. Yeah, you made a conscious decision, but He put the grace in your heart to respond to Him first. Even your salvation, there was a grace given to you to respond. That's desire. You move from desire to discipline. That's when you started seeking His face on your own. And discipline always takes you to delight, where it doesn't become hard or discipline anymore that drives you. It becomes delight. When you seek Him, you just love to be around Him. You delight yourself in the Lord. And His presence has to be our main delight. Number two, a fundamental belief that He is in you and you in Him 100% of the time. A fundamental belief that He is in you and you are in Him 100% of the time. This keeps you in this posture of green pasture and still water. Because if you don't believe that He's really in you and you're really in Him, you're going to live your life on a roller coaster wondering, are you saved today? Or you thought some bad thoughts and did you lose it tomorrow? Listen, I don't believe your salvation is that fragile, friend. Like, thank God. He paid a price for you, a high price, and it's not that fragile. Number three, a removing of warfare consciousness. A removal doesn't mean that you don't go through stuff, and it doesn't mean that the enemy's not running around like a roaring lion seeking a victim that he may devour. It's just that we don't focus on him. We're not conscious of what he's doing. Removing of a warfare conscience. Colossians chapter 2 says Satan has been disarmed, meaning he has no power over you unless you believe his lie. That's all he has to operate from is lies, lies, and lies. He's the father of lies. Believing those lies produce a power that he now has access into your soul. Right? And so when we remove a warfare consciousness, and this is what I mean by this when I say a warfare consciousness, where every time you go through something, you quit blaming the devil. This makes sense? That every time there's a trial in your life, your first reaction isn't, well, the devil's after me today. I guess this is the enemy trying to devour. No. Sometimes it's just called life. Sometimes it is the devil, but when it is, you recognize greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world, and my Father who fights my battles, my Father who parts the Red Sea, my Father who owns the cattle on a thousand hills, my Father who will lead me, he'll never forsake me, my Father who lives in me, dwells in me, is not going to cause me to stumble in the middle of this circumstance. So you remove that warfare consciousness. Although I woke up with a little bit of it this morning. I had a dream that I was losing some hair. Thought the devil is a liar. I'm going to pray in the spirit and bind some devils this morning. The devil is a lie. I'm pleading the blood over my head this morning, taking pictures of it, trying to see, looking at my thinning out. God, that's not prophetic. Number four. Rooted and grounded in his goodness. Well, you got to believe that he's good. Leading us no matter what it looks like. Number five, being content with this position of rest. We don't strive for rest, we live from rest. We don't strive for it, we live from it. It's that whole revelation that we gave months back about putting down the oar and lifting up our sail. So I love this because these five keys gave you real quick that keep you in this posture of this environment, because I don't believe this environment has to just be contained by this room, that it's also can be created in your living room and in your vehicle and in your office space, that you have a green pasture to lay down in. You have still waters that you get to dwell by. And I love even how David going into battle, you're not exempt from battle. You will go into battle. You're not conscious of it. I love David goes into it and he has no clue what's even going on. He has to ask his brothers, what's all this commotion about? Oh, you didn't hear. There's this 9-foot giant that's taunting Israel. David is not like freaking out, trying to figure out how to solve this. David from the place of rest says, I mean, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Like, who is this? I mean, why would you sit here and listen to his taunting? And David, he goes down to a stream, his place of rest, his place that he is constantly dwelling by, and he gets 5 smooth stones out of that stream. I believe this is so symbolic and prophetic for you and I. The Bible says smooth stones, not rough edge stones, because the only way you can get the rough edges rubbed off of you is if when you get into the waters of God and let him wash over you. It'll rub off all those rough edges. But David picks up 5 smooth stones out of this stream, and he goes into battle against Goliath with 5 smooth stones. And it's from this place of rest. What's his rest? It's Psalms 23. This would have been right around the same time that David fought Goliath. David was a young 17, 18-year-old boy, theologians believe, when he went into battle and fought Goliath. I believe not long after he wrote this psalm. Living from that place of rest causes him to defeat his enemy. Not striving. Not a Jericho march around the city. No, I'm going to take what I know how to use in life and I'm going to use it for the glory of God, but I'm going to pull it out of my environment that is being cultivated called the streams of living water. He goes on to say, he restores my soul and he leads me down paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Goes on to say, he restores my soul and leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You know, your soul, friend, is your mind, your will, and your emotions. That's your soul. That's what makes up your soul. Your mind, your will, your emotions. They all derive from your soul. And your soul is really the place that I believe the enemy tries to attack the most. He tries to throw off your mind, your will, and your emotions. Anyone in this room ever felt like you've been on a roller coaster? Maybe in a season previously now, or in a previous season where your mind, your will, and your emotions were constantly doing this, just going everywhere. That's your soul. Your soul. It's the place that the enemy targets. Maybe feeling like you're going around and 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 around, circle after circle after circle. It's interesting because David says this, he restores my soul and leads me down paths of righteousness for his name's sake. David is still thinking in the context of shepherd and sheep. Because shepherds in the Middle East, they find pastures on hills. And what they do when they move sheep from pasture to pasture is they create this circular motion around the hill until they make their way to the top. And then they make their way back down. It's this circular motion. And so David said, you lead me down paths of righteousness for your name's sake. On some of you, as he's leading you, you feel like you're going in circle after circle, round and around. And I feel like, why am I still here in this season of life? Why am I right back around to the same spot I was last year? No. The Father's leading you. You may feel like you're in the same spot. He's just got you a little higher. And year after year, you're just a little higher. Round and around and around. You may feel like you're going in circles, but he's taking you higher and higher and higher and higher to the point that next thing you know, your elevation is a whole lot higher than it was 3 years ago, even though you felt like you're going around the mountain, around the mountain, around the mountain. A friend of mine a couple years ago gave us a word. He said, this is going to be the season of the bow of the Lord, of the bow of the Lord. And he said, you know, just like many people in this season, they feel like they're being drawn backwards. They're moving backwards. You ever feel like that? That you just take one step forward and three steps backwards in life. But with a bow has to be drawn backwards before an arrow can be shot out. And I feel like that word's for someone in here this morning. You've been in the season of the bow of the Lord, where you've been going backwards, but it's to get you in position for God to launch you forward. It's to get you in position for God to launch you forward. You have to go backwards for him to be able to launch you forward. I don't know who that's for. I feel like that's for somebody in this room. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. When your mind, your will, and your emotions can only be restored. Your soul can only be restored in environments that are conducive with presence. Again, information can stimulate your thinking, but what needs to touch the depth of your soul is the presence of God. Come on. And that's not something we do once a year, or once every month, or once every quarter. No. We need the presence of God to touch our soul every single day. His mercies are renewed every morning, but I need your spirit to touch me. I need it to touch me, renew me, rejuvenate me, strengthen me. When I want to be like the psalmist said, where the spirit of God gets put on him like a glove, where God just puts me on like a glove. God, use me for your glory. Touch my soul. Restore my soul. Reality is life throws curveballs your way and it messes up your mind, your will, and your emotions. Come on, marriages that go through rocky situations. Children that may go through things in life. Crisis in work. Things that just unexpectedly show up at your front door. And it has the ability to target your mind, your will, and your emotions. This is why every single day, God, restore my soul back to the place of perfect peace. Lead me in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. And I will trust you, even though it feels like I'm going around and around and around. I trust you that I'm on your perfect path. Do you know that I believe this? 100% believe this. That the devil can take nothing from you. Even though he is a thief, the Bible says he's a thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But if you are in Christ, I don't believe, man, Maybe somebody else can prove this to me, but my theology has just been so gripped with the goodness of God. I just don't believe that the father of lies can steal anything from me that my father wants me to have. Now, I can mess it up. I can surrender it. But I just don't believe that the devil can take anything from my household unless the father lets it happen, unless I surrender it. That may mess with theology because people say, well, what about this and what about that? I just choose to live in the goodness of God. I just choose to believe that he's leading me down paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I just choose to believe that he restores my soul and that in him is perfect peace. And if I'm in him, I have perfect peace. And nothing that I have that he's given me should ever be able to be stolen by the enemy. You know, I believe living from that way releases a spirit of victory. Because living on the other side, believing that your spiritual life, your family is so fragile that Satan can steal it from you or take what you have, believing that, you're always living on the reaction end instead of the victorious end. Does this make sense? Come on. I just believe that Jesus wants us living in this place of victory. You know? He goes on to say this, and I love this because this helps me with this theology. Helps me be rooted and grounded in his goodness. He goes on to say, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? Because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you're with me. I love that song Misty Edwards wrote years ago that said, when I go through a shadow, man, I'm horrible with lyrics and how it goes, but it was something about it's only a shadow. It's not even real. It's a shadow. Through the valley of the shadow of death, it's only a shadow. And whenever you're walking in crisis or strife or a situation that seems like it's going to overtake you or overthrow you, and it feels like, my God, I am in the valley of the shadow of death, you have this one thing you can rest on. It is a shadow. You have nothing to fear because he's with you. He says, my rod and my staff bring comfort to you. What is this talking about? Shepherds have rods. Moses, he went through a period in his time where God was removing the identity of a shepherd from a shepherd to a deliverer. And God asked him, he said, Moses, what's in your hand? And Moses was in this dialogue with God about why he couldn't go do what God asked him to do. I can't go up against Pharaoh. I understand that land because I was raised in it. And Moses is asked the question, Moses, what's in your hand? He says, my rod, throw it down. He throws it down, it turns into a serpent. Moses backs up. He reaches down and picks it back up at the Lord's command, and it turns back into a staff. Why did God want him to throw that staff down? Because in Hebrew culture, the rod and the staff would have had inscriptions written all around it from the time he had that staff, signifying every victory. You know, like our kids in our culture, they play sports, right? So what do they get at the end of the season? They get a trophy if they come in first place. Well, not anymore. We live in a day everybody gets a trophy. When I was a kid, everybody didn't get a trophy. You got a trophy if you came in first place, second place, or third place, right? You know, gold, silver, bronze, you remember those days, right? The guy with gold, he was always the happiest. Silver, he wasn't real happy, but buddy, bronze, he was just glad to be there. Bronze was always like, my God, I made it. Bronze was actually more happier than silver. In my day, everybody didn't get a trophy. Some of you understand what I'm talking about. In Moses' day, they didn't get trophies for significant moments in their life. What their father would do or what they would do is they would take their staff and they would inscribe a remembrance place of victory on that staff. It would be inscribed on that staff, and it would start at the bottom and work its way all the way up. Every victory, every time a lion jumped out and God saved you, or every time David would have had this, that his victories of killing the lion, killing the bear, killing Goliath. All of these would have been inscribed on his staff. And this is why David says, I don't have to fear evil because I know you're with me, and your rod and your staff bring comfort to me. Because on your rod, Abba, there's a victory where the children of Israel walked through the Red Sea and you delivered them. On your rod, God, there's victory where you smoked the rock through Moses and water came out and a whole nation was satisfied with thirst. On your rod, God, Daniel was spared from the lion's den. On your rod, God, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were spared from the fiery furnace, right? And so David says, I have nothing to fear when I go through the shadow of death. You're with me. Your rod and your staff, they bring remembrance to me that if you can do it for them, you can get me through my circumstance. What's on your rod? Come on, what has he done in your family? There's some people in here this morning that you should have been maybe locked up, or you should have been in the crazy house, or you should have been a statistic of divorce, but God came in and rearranged things in your home. And come on, there's some of you in this room, you should have been an alcoholic, but God. And that's written and inscribed on your staff. And every time you go through something, and every time you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, the Father is saying this over you. No, I have inscribed over your story what I've done in the past, and it's a testimony. If I did it then, I can do it in your future. Hello, somebody. If he did it then, he can do it in your future. And so when you're going through trial, you don't fear because you know my Father is with me. My daddy in heaven is with me. The greatest revelation you can have is Father. Father. Not judge. I love this. I just heard my apostle talk on this week when we were with him. He talked about how so many of us, we view him as judge, but we don't view that word judge correctly because we have a North American interpretation of judge, not a biblical interpretation of judge. And so we think judge is this guy in this robe sitting at a big desk with his big hammer. You know, we've seen Carmen's version, and you know, and we see Satan over here pleading his case against us, bringing up all of our sins, and then Jesus is on the other side of the courtroom saying, no, I've died for that, you know, and paid the, and it's the Father up there now has to decide, are your sins too great, you know, or, and we have this skewed version of judge. But when you read the Bible and you read Judges, you see judges in Israel that would judge not the person's wrongdoing. They would judge and defend the defendless and the helpless. And so Samson comes on the scene, and Deborah. Thank God Delilah's not a judge. And what the judge comes to do, the judging nature of God comes in when there's a Goliath on the scene. How God judges that is he raises up a David. How God judges issues in your life is not to smite you. No, he'll raise something up on the inside to deal with those. Well, we've got this skewed idea that God's going to judge us and like smite down the hammer, but it's illegal to recognize him as judge if you don't first know him as Father. Because before he's judge, he's Abba. Jesus didn't tell his disciples, pray this way, our judge who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Excuse me, your honor, I have sinned and trust. No, he didn't say, he said, pray this way, our Father. That messes with the whole paradigm of the culture of the day, because how can you say that God, who we pray to, is Father? We need to know him as Father. When you know him as Father, you can trust that if you're going through the valley of the shadow of death, you have nothing to fear. He's with you. He's got that rod and that staff bringing comfort to you because it's a testimony of what he did in your past. And if he can do it in your past, he can do it in your future. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, fear no evil, for you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. He goes on to say, you prepare a table before me in the presence of all my enemies. I love this because Now the Father's saying, I'm not just going to lead you through. I'm not just going to carry you through and comfort you through. I'm going to celebrate the fact that you made it through. Well, there's some people in this room, you've been drugged through some stuff. You've been drugged through mud. You've been lied on. You've been cheated on. You've been backstabbed, and you've gone through the valley of the shadow of death. I recognize this by the Spirit. There's people in this room that you've gone through hell and high water, and you know what God does? Maybe even in your mistake, maybe you made some legitimate mistakes that have cost you timing, that have set you back, but the Father does not look at your mistake. He looks at the blood of His Son. He looks at you through the eyes of His Son and calls you son and calls you daughter. And so when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and you've been drugged through the mud, and you've been drugged through stuff, the Father celebrates you by spreading a table before you in the presence of your enemies. And you know what that does? That causes real humility and thanksgiving to hit your heart. You say, Father, I don't know. Why are you doing this for me? Because I call you son. It's the whole prodigal revelation. Put a robe and a ring on. You have a robe on your back and a ring on your finger. We're going to kill the fatted calf because you're my son. Not because you've earned it, because you're my son. Not because you've strived your way to get there. No, because you're my son. And He anoints your head with oil, and your cup runs over, and surely goodness and mercy chase you down all the days of your life. Do you know what this speaks of? He sets you down and feeds you. This all speaks of environment. It all speaks of an atmosphere, of a space where the glory of God can dwell. And you're sitting down, eating and feasting with Him in the presence of all of your enemies. These are not natural enemies. I shared this a few weeks ago when we were talking about the table. These are not natural enemies. These are enemies of doubt. These are fear. This is maybe suicidal thoughts, maybe drug addiction, maybe insecurities, whatever fear or situation that you've gone through in life, these are the enemies that the enemy is throwing arrows at you. And Jesus says, I'll spread a banquet table in the presence of all that, and you'll get to feast with your eyes on me and not worry about any of that. And I'll anoint your head with oil, He says, symbolizing smearing the Holy Spirit on you as a seal that you're mine, you belong to me, and I belong to you. It's the seal, it's the down payment, it's the deposit that I am yours and you're mine. I love that. He causes your cup to run over. He says this, surely goodness and mercy follow you, chase you down. Everywhere you go, you can't escape from goodness and mercy. When you're in this environment of presence, goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. I told a young guy I was ministering to a long time ago, he was running from God's plan for his life. It was so big, and he was making some really dumb choices. And I told him, I said, here's the thing about the Spirit of God, is it'll follow you all the days of your life. He'll haunt you down. You'll lay your head down at night, and you won't be able to sleep because you know that you're running from His call on your life. And it's so much easier just to surrender. Goodness and mercy comes with that. Accepting the goodness and mercy of God instead of trying to run away from it, because you can't escape it. It will follow you all the days of your life. There's some people in here, I believe you. God wants to show you another level of His goodness this year, another level of His mercy this year, that He's with you. He hasn't left you and He hasn't forsaken you. Amen? Saying all that to say this, out of Psalms 23, the only thing that I really have in my heart is for this place to be a breeding ground for presence. Just a breeding ground, just a green pasture, still waters that people can come in and drink from, feast from. And that the shepherding ministry in this house would not be built on the foundation of counseling or information, but God, that we would draw people to you. We would draw people to you. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Thank you, Abba. Here in just a minute, if you are a first-time visitor, we are going to have this room open for you with Lane and Sabrina. We'd love to meet you, get to know you, hear about your story. Before we do any of that, I want to just ask you a question. And I want you to be honest. Is your spiritual life full of green pastures and still waters? If it's not, there's no condemnation. If it's not, the Father wants to slightly adjust that this morning and bring you into the place that He's longing for you to dwell in. That's the place of intimate fellowship with Him. It's beloved identity. It's the only thing that matters is me and you, God. Me and you. Me and you. I want to pray this over you. Father, if there's anyone in this room that that's for, I pray, God, that you would just drop into their heart right now that grace of desire. You're the desire of the nations. Drop that grace for desire in their heart, Father. Lord, that desire leads to longing and to seeking. To Matthew 6:33, that we seek you first, the kingdom of heaven, not all the other things, but we seek you. Father, I pray over homes that have been in chaos and maybe strife in this room, marriages that have been in strife and constant headbutting in the home. God, I pray for green pastures and still waters to fill the home again. Holy Spirit, I pray, God, for those that are drinking from other wells, wells that this world has to offer that never satisfy. You said you're the living water. If we drink out of you, we'll never thirst again. Father, those in this room that are drinking from wells of Facebook likes and Instagram likes and always trying to get attention and this self-gratification from other people, God, I pray that you would lead them into green pastures and still waters this morning. God, you're the only one that satisfies. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to move into some ministry time. If it's your first time here, you guys can, at any given time, make your way over to this door. Again, we have a gift that we want to give you, a coffee, and we want to just meet you and love on you a little bit. If our prayer team, though, can come up and just be ready. We're going to just open the altars here in just a moment for ministry. Just feel like there's some people in this room. Maybe you've been going through some hardship and some around that mountain type thing I was talking about, circle after circle. And if that's you this morning, don't leave this place without getting ministry. If there's anyone sick in your body, you need healing. There's maybe something you just need a prayer partner to touch and agree on. We're going to open these altars up as we go back into worship. And as that's going on, if you do have to leave, we will dismiss you and we'll see you next week. Amen. Nathan, go ahead.